Our scripture reading now this morning, I invite you all and urge you all to go to Colossians chapter 2. I'll give you a moment to get there. If you don't have a Bible, please grab one near you. It's like this. It's very similar to this one. And then the page number, just so you can find it easily, is page 984. So if you have this Bible in front of you, grab it and go to page 984. It's the passage we're going to linger in today in Colossians 2, verses 16 to 23. We'll finish off this chapter together. Colossians chapter 2. Been working our way through this letter of Colossians. It has been so helpful because it is proclaiming loudly the sufficiency and supremacy of the Lord Jesus Christ over everything. Over everything you can imagine that kind of leads your life and rules over you, Christ is far better. Christ is absolutely sufficient. And so the appeal is for you then to rest in that, trust in that, adore that, treasure that. So Colossians chapter 2. Scripture reading is a little different today. I'm going to read one verse, verse 8. We've worked through that a little bit already, and then skip to verse 16 and read through the rest of the chapter. The reason we're doing that is verse 8 introduces the whole topic we're going to be looking at, and then it's expanded on in verses 16 to 23. So verse 8 comes along, it introduces this enemy of the gospel trying to kill you. And then it goes into this glorious explanation of Christ, our Savior and King. And then it goes back into it in verse 16. So beginning in verse 8, we read this: "See to it that no one takes you captive by philosophy and empty deceit, according to human tradition, according to the elemental spirits of the world, and not according to Christ." See to it. Now, skip down to verse 16. "Therefore, let no one pass judgment on you in questions of food and drink, or with regard to a festival, or a new moon, or a Sabbath. These are a shadow of the things to come, but the substance belongs to Christ. Let no one disqualify you, insisting on asceticism and worship of angels, going on in detail about visions, puffed up without reason by his sensuous mind, and not holding fast to the head," that is Jesus, "from whom the whole body, nourished and knit together through its joints and ligaments, grows with the growth that is from God. If with Christ you died to the elemental spirits of the world, why, as if you were still alive in the world, do you submit to regulations? Do not handle, do not taste, do not touch," referring to things that all perish as they're used. "According to human precepts and teachings, these have indeed an appearance of wisdom in promoting self-made religion and asceticism and severity to the body, they are of no value in stopping the indulgence of the flesh." And that is the reading of God's word. And just before we pray, I appeal to you to pray along with me. This is known to be the most difficult part of Colossians to understand. There's a lot of debate here over what all of these things are. And today's sermon is going to jump into this, and it's going to be technical. It's going to push us to think through things a little bit more. Hopefully questions will be answered. But ultimately, as this passage keeps doing, is pushing further and further, go back to Christ, go back to Christ. So I'll take on that responsibility, but I rest in God to help us all do that. So would you pray that that happens now? Father, we ask that you would do a miracle today. A miracle of giving life to those who are dead in their sin, bringing sight to those who are blind, to removing scales from people who are deceived, that you would restore joy to those who've brought burdensome thoughts into Christianity, that you would do a good work to help us understand what's happening here, but then be liberated by the truths presented. Oh, Lord, you are good to us. We have your word in our language so that we might know you and experience your grace. So do that now. Help us to know you better and experience your grace together now. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, keep your Bibles open here because we are going to work through that. There is a true story, a true life story that's told of a woman who in Jesus' day, she had some pretty poor health. In Luke chapter 8, this tells the story. Her specific problem was she had what's called in the old King James an issue of blood. Basically, she was subjected to constant bleeding and no one could stop it for years and years and years. No doctor could help. She had this ailment for years and years and years. And this is one of the many miraculous events that are shown us in the Gospels to portray the sweet love and power of the Lord Jesus Christ, because no one could stop it except Jesus. He alone could come and heal her, and he did. Now, spiritually speaking, taking that story and actually let's look at it in reverse, applying it to you, so follow me here. Looking back at verses 13 to 15, it says that you were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your heart. You were dead spiritually. But then you're made alive in Christ. So there's the miracle. There's a great miracle, more than this true story about this woman being healed. You were dead, but made alive in Jesus. But follow with me now. But then, even though nobody might know about it, and even though everyone here might think all is great with you, some poor spiritual health has come. You've been made alive, but now you're finding yourself not well spiritually. You've been robbed of the riches that you have in Christ. You've been robbed of the freedom and the power of the Lord Jesus Christ. Christianity has become for you, perhaps, more of a burden than a blessing, more discouraging than encouraging, more hopeless than filled with hope. You're just not who you would think you would be in Christ. You're discouraged. You're weighed down. And Colossians 2 introduces this poison that has been mixed into your walk with God that has brought you down. So as I said, this passage in Colossians is tough. We're dealing with what's known as the Colossian heresy. That is the poison that's come to this church in Colossae that the Apostle Paul's trying to work through and introduce. And we've got all these different things presented here, some technical things brought up, some cultural things brought up. It's tough to understand what exactly the heresy was. It really is. I don't know exactly what was going on in this church. All we know is that there were false teachers coming in, spoiling the truth, ransacking the truth that they were holding into, but they were doing it in a believable way. They were persuading people. I have Jesus, but then undermining that and pulling away from Jesus were these false teachers. In essence, encouraging the church, in fact, maybe even encouraging you, similar false teachers, to lean on something other than the Lord Jesus for help, to feel better, to ease your guilt, something other than the Lord Jesus. Well, God does send help your way in this passage, so let's follow along because he gives us some corrective measures here for our ill health spiritually. In this passage, it's laid out pretty easy, actually. There's three commands given. And it's working out of verse 8, as I said, elaborating on verse 8. And ultimately, here's the bottom line. This is ultimately about man-made religion. Here's true Christianity, but then things from our ideas and our beliefs begin to creep in, and man-made religion is laid next to, attached to, and then upon the belief of the Bible's lessons on being a Christian. So I'll frame it this way. I know that you're going to be under attack. The evil one is out to destroy. If you belong to him through Christ, he is going to try to undermine that work of Christ, and the beauty of the gospel lose its shine. You'll be under attack. And to counter this, God issues commands that pull you away from these dangers. And there's three of these commands. The first command issued to you, this is from verses 16 and 17. My paraphrase. So here's how I'd put it. Dear Christian, don't receive judgment from voices outside of Christ. Dear Christian, don't receive judgment from voices outside of Christ. Now, three of these commands, I'm going to frame it in that way. Dear Christian, something, something outside the voice of Christ. The reason I do that, because this is a command. This is an imperative. God is getting in your face saying, command. I'm telling you to do something. But it's actually third person plural command. It's kind of hard to get our minds around it. Ultimately, that's why I frame it. Dear Christian, this is an imploring, a loving command, pulling you away from danger. And the danger of a voice outside of Christ that is false teachers pushing you around, bullying you, deceiving you. Outside of Christ, I have to put it that way because does the Lord Jesus expect that we obey him? The answer is very simply, yes, absolutely. Christ's commands are good. We must align our lives under his good rule. But outside of his rule, it's not good. It's not. And this especially is being highlighted here. Regulations that come, some of them actually even from the Bible, a lot of them outside and put on top of the Bible that come and they're misunderstood, they're misapplied, and therefore they're unhelpful and even dangerous. And I'm certain some of you are holding on to some of these things, which is saying why you've been robbed of the joy of Christ. Well, the first command is, dear Christian, don't receive judgment from voices outside of Christ. Don't receive judgment. So here's the command. Let no one pass judgment on you, verse 16. God in his great kindness comes and clears the way and directly says to you, don't let anyone pass judgment on you. And then there's five areas they were passing judgment listed here in verse 16. Questions of food and drink and with regard to festival, new moon, or Sabbath. Or we could put this in two different ways. These are laws that we actually find in the Bible on diet and on observing sacred or holy days. Now look what it's at. Now you're going to maybe have questions that come up, which is wonderful. But the command is, don't listen to those voices. These are wrong. Don't listen to them. And then the corrective comes out. There's some clarity that comes. So don't do that, and the clarity continues. And it's ultimately Christ is going to reign supreme over this. Look at verse 17. So don't do that. Verse 17, these things, that is, passing judgment, regulations, questions of food, drink, festivals, new moon, Sabbath, these things are a shadow of the things to come, but the substance belongs to Christ. Now, if you don't know what's going on here, that's okay. Because it gets in depth here a little bit, and it's my burden to hopefully help you see what's happening here. Now, first of all, note that the things to come here, right away, we think right away something's happening in the future. The things to come. Right now we're here, and this is going to happen someday. That's not at all what the Apostle Paul is doing here to help us understand this. It's a contrast between two eras of redemptive history. That is, the Old Covenant, the people of God in the Old Testament, and then Jesus comes and it dies and is buried and resurrected, and now we have the new covenant. And it's a contrast. So those things from the old covenant were a shadow until Christ came and fulfilled them. So follow along. Those things here being mentioned, things of diet, observing holy days, those were things that pointed to Christ. They were just shadows. But he was the reality. They pointed to something, and that something was the Lord Jesus Christ. So this is how typology works in the Bible. You might not have heard this before. This is how typology works in any literature, but in the Bible, this is how it works. Where we see how Jesus fulfills the Old Testament institutions or events or even people. These things in the Old Testament are types, and Jesus fulfills those. So, for instance, to help us grasp what's the typology here, in the Old Testament, there are significant regulations about animal sacrifices. There are a lot of laws in the Old Testament that govern the worship of God's people, and they were regularly practiced. They did this all the time, year after year after year after year. But we don't do them anymore. Today, after the service, we're not going to go out back and take a bull or a ram and sacrifice it. We're not bypassing the expansion so that we can build an altar in the back. We don't do these anymore. Why not? Why have we stopped killing bulls and goats? Why are we not doing sacrifices anymore? They were commanded in the Old Testament. Well, to that end, I could tell you very clearly, and I will, but I want you to know the answer is not just because I think this is what it is. The answer is because this is what God has said it is. So Hebrews chapter 10 is where I'd like for you to go. Again, if you don't have a Bible, let me help you find that. Hebrews chapter 10, why aren't we sacrificing? Why are we disobeying the Old Testament and not doing sacrifices anymore? Are we just picking and choosing? That's kind of gross, so let's not do it anymore. No, this is how typology works. It was established by God for his people to maintain relationship with him as a type that would be fulfilled in Christ, the antitype. So this is page 1006, if you're going in this pew Bible, the Bible in the back of the bench there. Hebrews chapter 10. Page 1006. We'll look at just the first verse. Hebrews 10, verse 1. For since the law, it's referring to the Old Testament, has but a shadow of the good things to come, that is, their shadow of Christ, instead of the true form of these realities, that is Jesus. So that's the foundation. The law was a shadow of Christ to come. Now listen, it can never, by the same sacrifices that are continually offered every year, make perfect those who draw near. Now there's a lot happening here. We'll just say that the intention of the sacrifices were to point to the ultimate fulfillment in the Lord Jesus Christ. These sacrifices were a type pointing to something greater. And Jesus comes, he sacrifices his life as the once-for-all atonement for all sins. He is the Lamb of God slain for the sins of the world. We don't sacrifice animals anymore because Jesus, the antitype, comes and he sacrifices his life once for all by this. And so actually going back to Colossians now, back in page 984, you see this. Actually, just last week we talked about this. The record of your debt has been completely wiped clean as Christ took it and nailed it on the cross. So you understand now how typology works in the scripture. In essence, the law is a shadow, Christ is the true form. Colossians comes along and says, these old covenant laws of diet and holy days are just types. And Christ comes and he's the antitype, he fulfills them. If you have an English Standard Bible, there is the Study Bible. It's about a 40-pound book. If you have the original one, it's got all kinds of helpful study notes. And I forget the guy. I think his name is Clint Arnold. He's the guy who kind of edited the study notes for Colossians. And he spent 3 decades studying culture and archaeology and the life around this, the book of Colossians. So the study note puts it this way on Colossians 2:16. The old covenant observances, which we just talked about, pointed to a future reality that was fulfilled in the Lord Jesus Christ. So Christians are no longer under the Mosaic covenant, and then several scriptures, Romans 6, Romans 7, 2 Corinthians 4, Galatians 3, etc. Christians are no longer obligated to observe the Old Testament dietary laws, food and drink, or festivals, holidays, and special days, festival, new moon, Sabbath, for what these things foreshadowed has been fulfilled in Christ. Now listen, the reason we bring this up is because there is going to be other voices that come along, and they're going to try to pull you away from the substance, which is Christ, and how he fulfilled that. And it can bring a lot of confusion, and it can undermine your certainty, and there's intention, and you don't know what to do, and how do I do all of this, and Colossians comes and moves us in a direction which ultimately finds itself in Christ the substance. Now, we've introduced some things that could go on a long time, conversation about it. I think generally you're going to understand well. We don't do sacrifices, right? We know why. Even in Colossians 2, we don't do circumcision as a religious ritual anymore. Why? Colossians 2 explains it. Christ is the one who overcame our dead hearts and gave us new life. And so you're going to be under attack, as the church in Colossae was, and we see what God does here in Colossians. First, God pulls you away from the danger by commanding you, dear Christian, don't receive judgment by voices outside of Christ. Well, here comes the second command. God comes to you now in kindness and tells you, dear Christian, don't feel condemned from voices outside of Christ. Don't feel condemned from voices outside of Christ. This is verses 18 and 19. Notice the command, let no one disqualify you. I'm not sure what translation, but this Greek word could also be translated condemn. One paraphrase of this is quite catchy. Don't let a self-appointed umpire wrongly disqualify you. And that's the gist here. Don't let a self-appointed umpire disqualify you, condemn you. This is a very similar command to the first one, let no one judge you, but the danger presented is different. Here's the issue. The issue is insisting on spiritual practices not tied to Christ. And so there's three mentioned here. There's asceticism. How many is that a new word to you? Most people were honest, not everybody. I don't believe we use this word much, but asceticism is a severe self-discipline for religious purposes. You see this, the first thought I thought of right away is the monk who sleeps on the floor and vows of silence and chastity and all of that. The severe self-discipline for religious purposes. In this context, in Colossians, we're not exactly sure what they were doing, but it would be similar. Elaborate self-denying processes like extended fasts or long times, days spent in prayer. The New International Version translates this word, false humility. The Greek word could be translated humility. Here is. It's basically the idea of people who would be proud to wear medals of how humble they are. The idea ultimately is this extended self-denial to show just how spiritual I am. Constantly one-upping everybody. We're the haves, you're the have-nots. Oh, you fasted for 4 days? I did a 3-week fast once. So showing how spiritual they are or how lacking you are for not doing what we do. And that's asceticism. The next one is the worship of angels. And again, this, I don't know what's happening in Colossae here. It seems odd. I know in our culture in America, there is some really big emphasis on angels and worshiping them and false ideas and all of that. You especially go into places in Latin America or in Africa or other places. This is pretty significant. Demonic forces that be and a lot of this going on. But what was going on in Colossae? Well, some suggest this would be the joining in of worshiping of angels like in Revelation 4 and 5, but not just singing praises like we did today and we're joining the angelic chorus, but actually we're leaving the human realm and now we've achieved the angelic realm. You guys did well today in a human level, but we were worshiping with the angels. That's one idea that some people have, this kind of danger, people condemning you, you've not reached this level. More likely, it could have been some sort of a blending of tribal beliefs with Christianity, where we would invoke specific names of angels, protect and provide for me, especially against evil spirits. I don't know exactly what's going on, but we just know this. They were more focused on angels than the Lord Jesus. And that was the issue. And then there is one more spiritual practice they were doing, which is going on in detail about visions. You see that in verse 18. Religious visions. These detailed stories of the visions that they claim to have, which you know what happens, then it gives them clout. It gives them authority. Well, God told me this. It gives them this elite status. God spoke to me. He hasn't spoken to you. Well, he's spoken to me. And again, this is the haves and the have-nots. Now, here's the clarity that comes. God says, don't let these people condemn you. And first, beautifully, and this is the drop the mic type of a situation, there's just this open exposure, God doing what he does best. Look at verse 18. These people are puffed up. They have no reason, and it's led by their sensuous mind. I mean, these are blind people leading the blind. These are people that should have no voice in your life. Where man may be persuaded, God is condemning here. Self-promoting religion. Religion that lacks humble service. Feeds their flesh. One stronger point of clarity here God brings, and it's most important, and that's mentioned here. They are not holding fast to the head, which is Christ. So if you have a body with no head, what do you have? A dead body, right? And somebody said, well, if you have a body with four heads, what do you have? Weird, monstrous. I don't know what it is. It's odd. And that's what's they're losing the head. All of these things are saying, yeah, you got Jesus, that's good, but now we got other things that we're going to do, other religious practices, to the point where there's pride being evidenced. So much bad happens when that comes. So the issue at hand, what was going on here, we don't know exactly, except whatever it is was not exalting Jesus, was not holding fast to Christ as sufficient and supreme over all things. So brothers and sisters, I'm bringing this up from Colossians for you to get. You're going to be under attack. And we see what God does here. First, he pulls you away from the danger by commanding you, dear Christian, don't receive judgment by voices outside of Christ. But second, God comes to you and tells you, dear Christian, don't be condemned by voices outside of Christ. And now finally, you're commanded this. Dear Christian, don't be persuaded by voices outside of Christ. Keep your Bible open. We'll see this in verses 20 to 23. But don't be persuaded, dear Christian, by voices outside of Christ. So the command's not as clear here. It's framed by a rhetorical question. Why do you submit to regulations? Why are you submitting to regulations? The expected answer is, you shouldn't be. You shouldn't be. In essence, they're being told not to submit to man-made rules here. So here's the issue that was going on here, that the false teachers are forbidding what God had allowed, called regulations here. And then quotation marks, we have a few. Do not handle. Do not taste. Do not touch. There's a ban on certain things. Most likely food and drink, probably. We don't know exactly again. But these were taboos, religiously off limits. These are, this passage says, human precepts and teachings. This is not divine. This is not coming from the mind of God. This is not coming from the word of God. The source of authority here is human. It's not God here. These are extra rules laid on the back of Christians as necessary for spiritual vitality. And God comes with clarity, and there's four arguments against this. It just continues to roll with like this angst about get away from this kind of stuff. So we have four arguments against this. I'm going to go briefly through these. First of all, right in verse 20, you've died to the elemental spirits, which are demonic influences. Now, this is interesting. This is a strong argument. On the one hand, these things that are laying extra biblical things on you for a spiritual vitality are demonic. These are demonic, so we must be very careful. But also, it's saying, Christ is your master. Why would you go back to that? Another argument, these things will all perish, verse 22. These are temporal. These are earthy. This is just the mind of man. In fact, watch how they perish. One generation says, don't do this. 20 years later, everyone said, yeah, we can do this, but don't do this. They had it wrong. We have it right. They have it wrong. We have it right. It's just temporary because it's not rooted in the undying truth of God. There's another argument that comes along. These are human precepts and teachings. This is why we want to be thoroughly biblical and not just have illusions of how we dress, what we listen to, what causes us to thrive in the Lord Jesus. We want clarity from the scriptures. Jesus strongly condemned people who laid extra burdens on them. He says in Matthew 15, you hypocrites, well did Isaiah prophesy you when he said, this people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. In vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men. There's one other argument here, the final one. These regulations look wise, but it doesn't stop you from sinning. It's self-made religion. This is asceticism. If I just deny myself completely, I just won't go there. Let's get this large barrier to keep me from it. Seemingly to push us to greater morality and greater holiness. And the analysis of Scripture here is it doesn't work. It doesn't work. These rules cannot transform your heart. We often think that to stop fleshly indulgence, to stop our children from sinning, to stop our own heart from sinning, we just make more rules. One other translation writes, verse 23, these rules may seem wise because they require strong devotion. pious self-denial and severe bodily discipline, but they provide no help in conquering a person's evil desires. So if you're right now questioning whether I should even be up here preaching such a wide open, we don't have any rules then, right? That's not the case at all. How do we stop sin then? Because we don't want to do it. God commands, don't, and yet we feel the pull. What do we do? Well, the passage actually, in the English translation you have there, you have chapter and verse divisions. Those are not inspired by God. In fact, this would be one of those I think is a bad division because it goes on, how do we get help? How do we go against these evil desires? The next passage comes along with sweet help. So, I mean, we won't get into this until next week, Lord willing, but then chapter 3, verse 1, if then you've been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things in the earth, for you've died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Then it goes on to exhort you to put to death certain things and to put on other things. The point is this: don't be persuaded by voices outside of Christ. Now, that is my best attempt to help you understand this Colossian heresy, and it's been very vague. We've not really gotten into the details. It's not really easy to match angelic worship with things that we struggle with today. Let me just make a few points of application that I hope will help you. First of all, bad theology hurts people. Bad theology hurts people. Do not be satisfied with shallow beliefs. You have questions? What's the worship of angels in Colossians 2? Oh, it's a Colossian heresy. What's that? Go hard after them. Bad theology hurts people. I've seen this in extreme cases, and I see it in marriages, and I see it in other places, where one beautiful theology is hijacked and perverted, and it brings death. It hurts people. False teaching is not just a bad idea. It wreaks havoc. It destroys. It robs Christianity of Christ. Man-made religion brings with it massive insecurity. And if that's where you're at, there's a good chance that some of this has come up in your life. You're resting in things other than the Lord Jesus. I want to specifically talk about one bad theology that is so prevalent, and I know among us in this room, something we have to fight all the time with truth. And that is, this passage really hits hard on legalism. Unless we don't know what that is, if you've never heard that word before, that's fine. I'll briefly explain it. In the New Testament, there are basically two types of legalism that are presented. There's the Judaizers in Galatians, and then the Pharisees that show up all over the place. Here's what it looks like. For the Judaizers, you read this in Galatians, they would say you must be circumcised in order to be saved. That is, they're adding works to conversion. It's not Christ alone, faith alone that you're saved. It is, I need to be baptized, I need to do certain religious rituals, and then I'm in the kingdom, as if I earn it, as if God says, follow these 8 steps, and your obedience causes you new life. Scripture is against that. It is Christ that comes and gives you new life alone, and then obedience follows gladly. Well, that's not the legalism being talked about in Colossians chapter 2. Pharisees, their legalism is this. They measured spirituality by a list of man-made rules. That's how they measured spirituality. Here's the rules, and then after a decade, here's some more rules, and then a decade later, here's some more rules. By the time you get done and you read some of their writings, it's crazy some of the things they held to. They would not eat an egg that was laid on the Sabbath day because work was involved. You get to that point, trying to stay far away from it. I don't think that's the struggles we have today, but this is what's happening in Colossians 2, especially asceticism. Adding rules not found in the Bible is a measure of your spiritual success. Oh, the Lord Jesus was so strong against this. Woe to you lawyers. This is Luke 11. You load people with burdens hard to bear, and you yourselves don't touch the burdens with one of your fingers. Rules, rules, rules. Keep doing this, and then you'll be spiritually happy and joyous. I started off this sermon with an idea of being robbed of treasures that are found in the Lord Jesus, namely having life in him. Not just eternal life, and how glorious is that, but a life and the Spirit of Christ that is this sweet, the sweet fruit of joy and peace and love right now. And so throwing that out as a test, is there the sweet fruit of peace that you have in your heart when you're falling asleep at night? Is there joy? It's not giddy laughter all the time, but even in hardship, there's a settled contentment. The Lord reigns. I'll be good. Is there a love that is not just me loving the people I like, but me loving the people I don't like? Inwardly, there's something wrong, something that robs you of that, the lack of love of others. Where there is love, but it's love, misplaced love. I love me. I'm condescending on others. I'm more often angry at people. I lack patience. I pull away from people. It's because people are so stupid. I did put in my notes, and this is not funny, but I'll give Mike a pass here. In reality, this is a significant dishonoring the Lord Jesus Christ. People are stupid. Ha ha. Is not how the Lord Jesus views all humanity. Maybe it's not a lack of love of others. Maybe it's that plus this insecurity that you have in your relationship with God. Am I all right with God? I lack peace there. I lack assurance. I don't pray a whole lot because I don't even know if God hears me. Church honestly can be tough sometimes because underlying you being here, underlying your presence here today is an insecurity that God even cares for you or even likes you. And Colossians 2 comes to help you, to pull you away from these things. I read a British author this week, and he gives the example of attending an older British school, and that school prohibited people from walking on their perfectly manicured lawn. That was their rule. Except the small group of people, the senior students and the professors, they could walk on the grass, but everyone else off limits. He shared this about that experience. He said, I remember being told off for walking on the forbidden patch of grass when a younger student. And so I still to this day have a paranoid nervousness of doing the same thing now. Now follow along. He says this, I did earn the privilege of walking on this perfect lawn, and that was a huge moment of privilege, but it still felt wrong. After all those years of restriction, my newfound freedom somehow seemed illegitimate. The only thing holding me back was not the rule book, but my head. And then he ties that same kind of mindset to the Christian life, to what was happening here in Colossians. He says this, the same can be true of coming to Christ. He is so countercultural, so surprising in his kindness to you, that it takes a lifetime for it to truly sink in. He shares this, tragically, the common assumption, kind of like the Colossian heresy, a little bit, is that God is a celestial policeman waving his club or taser at delinquent human beings. This runs deep across cultures in the world. So naturally, we think that the only way to keep him on our side is by working very hard at doing good, at being good enough. We slip into the mindset that we can cancel out the bad things we do with good things, hoping that we'll get out of trouble by our good behavior. And so like the Colossians, we're persuaded. And so we think we have to labor to appease God. And so you walk around with this dryness and this lack of love and this worship, singing songs of worship to God is hard because he's so bothered by me. And sometimes you just give up trying then. The wonder of the gospel is that you can be freed from that mindset. You're safe and secure in the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not your good behavior. We don't rest in something other than the Lord Jesus, whether it's the worship of angels or asceticism and just working hard and proving my worth. It is only in the worth of the Lord Jesus Christ. We're purchased by Christ, not by our goodness. That's the gospel. And that's precisely what is being attacked here. So God in his kindness comes along and says, dear Christian, don't let them judge you. Don't let them condemn you. Don't be persuaded by that. Rest in Christ. And let's pray to that end. Father, we need help. This technical passage has such life to it. And I know in a matter of minutes we'll go right back to that same mindset. So help us. I pray that there would be a miracle today again. A miracle of new life, or just a recovery of grace. A sweetness of the gospel that has warmed many hearts. Do this, we pray, for the honor of your name and for the joy of your people, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
We are going to prepare for the Lord's Supper now, and we're going to sing Behold the Lamb. So let's stand and sing this together.